And thank you, Boone, for reading.
It was special to have you read that this morning, because this is a story, one of which you have lived in part from the past, in some ways. And so, thank you. You may be saying to yourself, wait, what? Stop. This is going a bit too fast, right? Weren't we just singing Silent Night, Holy Night? All is calm, all is bright. The peaceful babe in the manger, the shepherds and the choirs of angels, beautiful starry night, magi bearing gifts. Just last week, right? Just last week, all was well in our following our gospel story. Everything was perfect. And now we hear this story, a story of terror and flight, and leaving home and country for a foreign land. We hear the terrible story of slaughter and death of children, and families only trying to live in peace, destroyed by a crazy egomaniac leader known as Herod the Great. Now, the historians say, we have no other record other than the biblical account of this slaying of the infants in Bethlehem, but it is completely congruent with what we do know who Herod the Great was. Now, he was called Herod the Great not because he was great in virtue, not by a long shot. In fact, he was the opposite. He was great in the sense that he accomplished great projects. He rebuilt the temple, of which today still stands what's called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Everything else has been torn down, but a magnificent temple. He developed the city of Caesarea. He built palaces and fortresses. He was a great builder, but he was a ruthless ruler. And you may have heard these stories about Herod before, but let me remind you again, because this is congruent with who Herod was. He killed three of his own sons. He killed one of his wives, all because he was afraid that they were plotting against him. They were usurping his power. So he had them killed. It is also recorded that he had called in or commanded that some of the more prestigious and well-known people of the Judea region come in, and he had them kept in Jericho on the eve of his death so that, get this, this is crazy, so that people would mourn his death when he died by having them slain. Well, that didn't happen because his son Archelaus was a little less crazy than he was. But so it is totally reasonable that this ruler would have perhaps slayed the children in Bethlehem as a way of, because he was noted for his paranoia and his ruthlessness. And Bethlehem was a very, very small town, just outlying of Jerusalem, but a very small town, so it could have gone on without much note. In fact, it is kind of estimated that maybe there would have been in that small population maybe about 20 children that would have been slain. So it could have possibly gone on without knowing. But then nonetheless, the point is the Herods of this world are real. They exist. So quickly, this story from our gospel, it shifts. And you can't blame me for this. I didn't write this story. God wrote this story, and Matthew told it, and I'm just the preacher. So, but my task is to ask the question, what do we make of this? What do we make of this story? Why such a quick and abrupt turn of plot? And the answer is because that is the way the world is. This is the world as it is. This is the world that God is born into. This is truly what it means when we say Emmanuel, the word meaning God with us. God enters into the world to save it, and as such, there is not salvation without incarnation into the world as it is. Not how we wish it were, but how it is. This is the kind of God who loves us and lives among us and died and rose again. Christianity is a faith that doesn't deny suffering. It doesn't try to transcend it. It doesn't try and spiritualize it. It doesn't send suffering off into the heavenly realms, but rather brings the heavenly realms down to earth to engage with our struggles in all its dirt and blood and bone and meanness and messiness, its failures and its brokenness and its sin and its evil. That's why Matthew's gospel moves us so quickly out of the peaceful manger and the blissful choirs of angels, because for some families, too many families, today as well as back then on this earth, the very struggles of life begin at birth. Evil doesn't pause for a Christmas photo. And this was the reality of Mary and Joseph and the infant child Jesus. This is the reality for many of us today. This very moment, this very morning, many parts of the world are experiencing this kind of pressure and evil as we sit here. And we need to recognize that as Christians, because God will not let us forget. And that's what the story does for us. It says, there is not time to forget this. This is the world in which God is born into. I want to play a few clips, video clips, that kind of illustrate this. This first one is from a teacher in Aleppo. And we'll see if we can make the technology work here. The Gospels tell us that that man we just listened to, who just sent out that desperate plea to the world from Aleppo 2 weeks ago, is in fact the incarnation of the story we are reading out of Matthew's Gospel this morning. And if you think I exaggerate, let us consider Matthew's recording of Jesus' words 23 chapters later, where Jesus reminds us, and I paraphrase, when you've done acts of kindness and justice to those who are suffering in the world and those left out and those who are without basic needs, that is the least of these, you have done it to me. In other words, we just saw Jesus in that short video. And so the question becomes, what do we do? What do we do? I've shared with you that I have a friend in Nigeria named Obed. He and I went to seminary together. He lives in northern Nigeria. That's where he's from. And he writes to me, and this is one of his letters that came. He says, God has remembered his people and has come to save them. We send our greetings in the time of great historical event in our broken world. Many nations are fighting and others are feasting in our world of great contrast. Others are displaced, homeless, and others are warm and happy, caring and sharing love. God does not forget anyone. God does not forget anyone. Know that we remember you and value our friendship of many years and deep, and keep you prayed for, that you will know that you are always remembered by God. We still live with this displaced persons. We still get attacks from various groups of armed terrorists. Just last week, 15 people were killed, 10 minutes drive from us. Just last week, Shiite Muslims in Sabon Gari Zaria blocked public road and refused the Nigerian army chief passage for 20 minutes. He begged them to allow them to pass. We do not understand the spirit behind this type of behavior. Many of them were killed. Hope you have a peaceful celebration this season. The rumors of a violent Christmas are plenty, but our hope is in the Lord, our shield. We are confident he will send his angels charge of us. Thus far, the Lord has been our help and our keeper. The message of God's angel is fear not. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, Obed and Fena. When I receive these letters from my brother and friend in Nigeria, I am tempted to despair. What can I offer, I ask. How can I help when I am so far away? I asked him, will money help? No, he replies. We covet your prayers. Your prayers are so important to us in this struggle. And I'm amazed at such strong faith in light of my faltering belief in the power of prayer. When I receive these letters from my friend, I sometimes feel like a person inside a warm, safe, and secure house with windows and doors, but no way to get out, all locked inside while outside people are suffering and being slaughtered. And I can't get to them. When you hear the news, do you on the radio or read it or TV, do you sometimes feel like I do too? Do you just want to block it out, turn away, be like the rich man walking past poor Lazarus? What can we do? But my good friend who is in the thick of it in Nigeria reminds me that prayer transcends those barriers. No walls, no house, despite the windows, can keep God away. And somehow, mysteriously, in ways we don't know, prayer is one thing we can fight and support with in these situations. But still, that being said, still, Matthew 25 reminds us that we must be willing to engage with our bodies and our time and our money and our mission work together in this world. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that celebrates life and that worships God weekly and daily and that integrates that worship by engaging in radical works of justice and compassion, all in the name of Jesus who came to save the world. That's the church I want to be. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, sister. I want to play another clip. This is more hopeful. Okay? So, I was moved in the part of that piece where the guy says, church is a place where the world shrinks and our hearts, they swell. And he says, walls of latitude and longitude evaporate. Church is where statistics become stories. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. He helped remind me that in fact the church is relevant when word and deed are celebrated together in the context of a worshiping community such as this. So why am I a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Again, because these stories, the ones happening today, the ones exemplified in the story from our gospel reading this morning, these are stories that call out our compassion. And compassion enters into this world in Christ. This is a world of suffering, as well as a world of extraordinary beauty. And we have to be able to hold those two together. The beauty of this world and the suffering of this world, they are together. I don't mean to imply in any way that suffering is only about cataclysmic global events. And I don't mean to say that suffering is only about foreigners in far-off lands. And I don't mean to suggest that suffering is only found in homeless folks on our streets. We all have our deep and very personal experiences of loss and brokenness. I know that. Hidden, perhaps, but it's there. Relationship struggles, health struggles, addictions, anxiety over economics, questions of meaning, loneliness. For these, God has given us the gift of each other in community. And thankfully, we worship and serve a God who comes into the world and experiences these human frailties with us. We need this Savior who walks with us and resides among us. In our experiences of loss and struggle in this life, God develops within us the heart of compassion and humility. Indeed, we don't get compassion by reading about it in a book or by hearing a sermon. We get compassion by living life itself. We get compassion by being a little bit battered and scruffed up and then going on. Thanks be to God that we do not walk this path alone. We have each other, and we have a Savior who from the very beginning knew what it was to be a human being in this broken world, a refugee Savior. I want to end this meditation. I know I've relied heavily on, on technology this morning, but so be it. I want to close with this one short clip. It's a song by a sister duo called the Nelds, and the song is entitled Jesus Was a Refugee. So in closing, that will be it.